This is Katie Harth with Mission Network News, and today I've got my friend Ron Hutchcraft on the line of Ron Hutchcraft Ministries. We've talked about Thanksgiving multiple times over the years, and Ron, it's right around the corner. Can you start us off by explaining, I guess, not only how Native Americans view this holiday, but kind of how they enter into the conversation, really? We have two kind of sides. Can you start us off?
Yeah, thanks a lot. This is a great time, you know, Thanksgiving. This time of the year is actually Native American month, and so there is kind of the official recognition of their part in the story of this nation, which, for one thing, Katie, you and I are both on their land. What once was their land. And back, when we go back to 1620 and the Pilgrims, gee, I remember in school, you know, you'd either wear a pilgrim hat or a paper hat or a paper feather. So we were thinking about Thanksgiving that way. I've had the privilege to be among the tribal people that were actually at the first Thanksgiving. And for you're right, there are two different views of it. And then what's happened subsequently is pretty important, too, and where things are today. I will tell you that there was a peace treaty that was forged by William Bradford, the first governor of the Plymouth Colony, and Massasoit, who was the sachem, the great chief of the major tribe of that area. And that peace treaty lasted for 50 years. It's probably the only treaty that has lasted where both sides really kept it. And then there were some tragic occurrences that actually caused a loss of trust after both of those men were gone. But a noble chief whose statue stands at Plymouth, when you go to Plymouth Rock, you will see a large statue of Massasoit and the governor. They're two men who could trust each other. And during that time, there was relatively, given the times, and compared to sometimes later history, there was equal justice under the law, there was respect for boundaries, and mutual benefit in having relationships with each other. And so that's how it all started. But I think many Native Americans today, they may look back on those events as the beginning. They look, of course, at the 300 years, almost 400 years that followed that. And they see that that was the beginning of encroachment and the taking of their land, and the robbing them of their nation, their land, their people, their language, their lives in many cases. There were an estimated 10 million Native people here when Columbus came. By the year 1900, there were only 200,000 left. That, so viewed back through all of that history, if I'm a Native American, Thanksgiving looks like the beginning of the end in many ways. Taken itself, it was an expression of a level of relationship and respect between the two peoples that I only wish had been the ongoing history of this country. But I think the sadder part is that Native Americans, if I can kind of do this symbolically, they were at the table the first Thanksgiving, but in a sense, we might say they've been missing at the table ever since. Because they are, in the words of Billy Graham, the forgotten people, and they truly have been. But I have had the privilege, the incredible life privilege, of having friends in scores of Indian nations, tribes across this country, and I know what amazing people they are, and I think we may have lost sight of that because we've pretty much not known each other. Native Americans have this warrior spirit in them that is wired in, I think, by the Creator. They're deeply spiritual people. And to them, whatever their spiritual belief is, it's holistic. It isn't just a compartment like a lot of us have kind of a Jesus compartment. But they're much more, it's whatever you believe affects your whole life. And you know, they have this tremendous ability, I think it's a God-given ability, to read a heart. And sometimes we talk all the time, I do, but when they stop and they're not talking and it's quiet, I believe they're reading your heart. And in spite of all they've been through, or maybe because of it to some extent, they have an incredible sense of humor, They put a high value on respect and courage. I mean, we have a lot to learn from the first Americans, but because I know and love so many of them, and there are hundreds of them that I consider sons and daughters, we grieve what they've lost, because we have loved them, we've listened to them. I got a just last night a urgent prayer request from a Native young lady who was surrounded by suicide all around her, and it's really starting to eat away at her own sense of future, and that darkness is really starting to get through to her. So we have been there to bury these young people too. The suicide being the just off the charts for Native young people. Their suicide rate is 3 to 10 times that of any kids in America. Their rates of drug and alcohol abuse because of their desire to try to somehow not feel the pain for a little while is also off the charts. And Native girls are disappearing from reservations across the country. The rate of sexual violence against Native women, 2.5 times greater than any other woman in this country. It's a tragedy. And they have contributed so much to us. You know, the highest rate of military service proportionate to their population of any people in this country is Native Americans. George Washington talked about their value during the American Revolution. There are 29 Congressional Medal of Honor winners who are Native Americans. And this is a little known fact, but long after, this would be 150 years after Plymouth Rock, Native chiefs were invited to the Continental Congress in Philadelphia. And the reason was because Benjamin Franklin and some other founding fathers had gone to study the Iroquois Confederacy in New York State as a model for representative democracy. And they literally influenced our own Constitution today and helped shape it.
It's definitely unquestionable the influence that Native Americans have had on our land and on our what we call America today. And this this story is going to be heard by two groups of people, really. I mean, they're going to have believers who know Native Americans and who may interact with them every day. And then you're going to have a group of believers that have no interaction whatsoever. How would you recommend people in both of these groups to take action?
Well, you know, I've always worked cross-culturally my whole life, and I've been a cross-cultural youth ministry since day one. That was a long time ago, and been a lot of days since then. But I used to be, I'm in one group now. For many years, I was in the group who didn't know any of this. And I'll tell you this, here's what is somewhat encouraging. Although I do believe that our enemy has created a double blindness, and he has blinded Native Americans to Jesus by convincing them he's a white man's God, and he has blinded American Christians to Native Americans, so nothing changes. And yet, when I've shared what I've shared just now and shared the tremendous need and the tremendous potential of Native Americans with my brothers and sisters in Christ, their reaction is so predictable. I had no idea. And I understand that, because I had no idea. Until God took me to a reservation and introduced me to some things that I had no idea about, even though I'd worked in African-American communities and with and Hispanic young people in Chinatown and many, many cultures. I had no idea of these kids who had no dreams, Native American young people. And what I have learned is, first of all, it's important to do some reading. My friend Craig Smith, an Ojibwe man, has written a book called White Man's Gospel. And it's a very good book to read to kind of get a little of the backdrop to understand where we are today spiritually. And then to realize that Native Americans, after 400 years of mission work, the first missionary in North America was to Native Americans, John Eliot. The first Bible translation ever done on this continent was done by was done for Native Americans. The first missionary society ever formed in the world was formed in England to support the work of Christ among Native Americans. But here, 400 years later, only 4% know Christ. That's the estimate. And so we wherever we can, we want to build bridges, and that's why your question is important. And so obviously to do some reading and to learn a little bit, and by the way, if you go to our website, hopefornativeamerica.com, that's a quick study, and you'll actually hear some Native young people talking about ways that they are making a difference for their people. And here's the key. We need to care about them having the same chance as Jesus we did. But the answer, and this is what God said to me, because after I said, I have no idea this was going on, my next statement was, what do I do? What can I do about this? And the answer is to know and to support Native Americans to be the messengers to their own people. Because Jesus is perceived to be a white man's God, but so much that they lost was taken in the name of Christianity, and most of the messengers of his gospel have not been Native, they have been white. But actually, Jesus was a brown-skinned man. He was a Mediterranean Jew, came from a tribe called Judah, lived on land that had been occupied by others. This is starting to sound familiar. Came from a place people said nothing good could come from there. He lived poor. He lived homeless. He died a violent death. This is so much like the reservation. And when the messengers are Native, all of a sudden there is a bridge there that couldn't exist otherwise. If you are anywhere near a reservation and are anywhere near a Native community, there have been no bridges between the two communities, and that's sad. But see if there is a way that you can locate a church. It probably won't be a very big church. And the pastor's probably has to work a lot and isn't there a lot. Leave a note that you would love to take a pastor to lunch and learn what you can. Humility is all important in this. We don't go in as the great saviors. We go in as the great learners. And if you work with a Native American, if you have any contact with them, please reach out and do it with humility, with no agenda, except to say, I am so embarrassed by what I don't know, but I really want to. Would you teach me?
I think that's such an important perspective, and an important humility is critical in approaching a conversation like this. But I want to make sure, sorry to cut you off, I just want to make sure we have time to cover this next topic, because there's another people group, so to say, that is a prime for conversations during the holidays. Can you tell me about this quote-unquote people group and why our listeners and our readers should be aware?
Well, there are people that are right within our reach, probably on somewhat of a regular basis. And our best chance to have them in heaven with us may very well be the holiday season. I'm talking about our own family. I'm talking about our close-in friends. I'm talking about those relationships where it's hardest many times to talk about Jesus, but where it is critically important, because you may be their best hope of understanding what Jesus can do for them. And there's a good chance you may see them during this period of time. And if you don't, it would be very natural for you to send them a card, to write them a letter. I mean, it's Thanksgiving, it's Christmas, you know, the most wonderful time of the year. Well, sometimes it's the most wounded time of the year, because it really surfaces broken relationships and walls between people where there should be bridges. So how do we build those bridges? If I'm the one who knows Christ in this relationship, I need to take advantage of the holiday season. Hearts are softer during that time. It's more natural to bring up Jesus during the Christmas season than any other time of the year. I mean, you hear his name in music at the mall, in TV shows, you know, it's probably the best time. And again, hearts are more open potentially to Jesus during this time. Here's some pointers on how to do that. First of all, let's remember, this is not about winning an argument. This is about winning their heart. And too often we may have tried to win an argument over spiritual things or even politics with somebody. Please say, my job, what can I do to win their heart? Not win the argument about Jesus or about anything else. And that's the right agenda, first of all. And secondly, might be to write a letter that could build a bridge into their heart. And I can't write the letter for you, but I can give you some ideas what to put in it. Here are four themes. First one is, I love you. And elaborate on that. And that maybe you have for a long time, and maybe you haven't done the greatest job of showing it. But you do really love them. Number two is thank you for. Think back over and you say, well, I can make a good long list of things I'm not thankful for. Yeah, we really know those pretty well. But think back over times that sometime in your life when they did something to help you, things that have meant a lot to you, qualities, maybe just one, but qualities you appreciate about them, experiences that you've had together, maybe a long time ago, but reminisce about some of those experiences and how that's a special part of who you are today. But write thank you for. Third part of the letter is I'm sorry for. And if there's anything you wish you had done less of or more of or differently, this isn't about things they've done wrong. This is totally about where you are trying to make right some things that maybe have made it impossible to win their heart. And last of all, I wish we could. Here's how I wish, you know, I don't know how many years either you or I have left, but here's how I wish our relationship could be. And maybe not build it all on the past where we've had these brokennesses, but can we declare a new beginning? I'd love it if we could start here and have a strong relationship for the rest of our years. You know, you don't get many letters like that in your life. And the reason I said to put it in the letter is because when we try to say things, we get diverted by what they say. We never really get it done. And they're thinking of what they're going to answer you with. Whereas you put it into a letter and it's something they may keep and read and reread. And you might even put in there that you would love it if you could later talk about what you had written, because you would love to get together and talk about it. So the letter might help build a bridge. Another thing about sharing Jesus with them is, please make it about two people. First of all, make it about Jesus. We have made the mistake, especially on social media as believers, of getting involved in the political turmoil and the fiery divisions among people in this country, forgetting the main thing. You know, when I was teaching my kids how to play baseball, I think the first day I taught them, I said, keep your eye on the ball. That's rule number one. Keep your eye on the ball. Paul said when he came to Corinth, I didn't know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Please stick to Jesus. Do not get into religion, their religion, your religion, not the issue. Don't get into their behavior, their lifestyle. That's not the issue. The issue is Jesus loved them enough to go to a cross for them. No one's loved them as much as Jesus. And no one's got more power to help change their life and make their life what they never could be other than a man who walked out of his grave under his own power.
Amen. So I'll let you finish that thought, and then I'm going to have to start wrapping it up because we're almost out of time, but I'll let you finish that thought.
Make it about Jesus and make it about you. Don't make it, you know, a first person sharing of Jesus is far more powerful than when you say, you're a sinner, you need Jesus. When you say, you know what I found out? There was a broken relationship between me and God, and that's why I was feeling the way I was feeling. And you wrap Jesus' story in your own hope story. And when you put his story into your story, it may change their story forever. They will listen to your story about you. And in that story about you, make that story about Jesus.
Beautiful. I'm going to end it there. Hang on, let me, okay, I started a new recording. Go ahead and add whatever you want to add.
Okay, all righty. And the good news is, against the backdrop of so much loss and hurt, there are some Native American young people who are the face of hope today. I happen to know them very well. I have seen them. I've been a part of them being with on teams to over 120 reservations over the summer. Many of them have decided after that that they are called to go reach their people. We've had a chance to help them get a Christian education. And the reason they're able to go is because of an alliance, a partnership between them and non-Native believers. And if you'd be interested in helping to equip a Native young person spiritually and educationally to be a part of the answer for their people, which is where the hope is going to come from, I would just urge you to go to hopefornativeamerica.com, and you will find there a part called Equip a Leader. And literally you can meet some young men and women who have come out of the despair and the brokenness, who have lived the awful statistics, but today are the most powerful ambassadors, soldiers, warriors for Christ I've ever seen. That's hopefornativeamerica.com. Billy Graham said 40 years ago that Native Americans were the sleeping giant. And if ever a great revival should take place among them, here's what he said. They could be the ones who actually end up reaching America for Christ. I truly believe that. And I believe the sleeping giant is awakening. They're awesome people serving an awesome Savior. Billy Graham's last words there were, "Remember these forgotten people." It's a good time of year to do that.
Amen. That's